Again, we extend our warmest welcome to everyone that is here this week. As was mentioned this morning, this is a special week for us here at DeGaulle Drive. We are upping our effort, you might say, to reach out to the souls around us where we're located physically, to take the gospel to them, to reach the lost. We have brethren here from the Arnold congregation helping us with that. My good friend Josh Robinson preaches there and actually brought seven good friends with him. One of those good friends happens to be his wife, so she's a really good friend. But seven good brethren with him down from Arnold to help us with our evangelism campaign. And we're looking forward to a fruitful week, and it's already been fruitful. It's already been fruitful because this morning we had a sister restored to the Lord, and a wonderful reason to rejoice that we have seen. We began studying this morning on the Godhead. We looked at God the Father and studied matters pertaining to Him. We looked at God the Son and exactly who He is and what He has done. This evening, we will discuss God the Spirit. Now, let us reiterate that throughout the Scriptures, the evidence of the Godhead, of a Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are clearly seen. This Trinity idea concerning God, three persons in the Godhead. It's seen when Jesus was baptized. The Son came up straightway out of the water. The Spirit descended from heaven as a dove. And that voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Matthew 3:16-17. We see it also at the Mountain of Transfiguration. We see Christ transfigured, showing both Christ and the Spirit. And we hear that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." And we see throughout the New Testament epistles, indications of multiple individuals in the Godhead. Beginning at the book of Romans and going through the book of 2 John, every one of those letters within the first seven verses indicates at least two of the three members of the Godhead. The only New Testament epistle that does not mention the Godhead in the first seven verses is the book of 3 John. Friends, that ought to tell us something. That ought to be overwhelming evidence concerning how the early Christians, the inspired Christians, understood the Godhead and what they have to tell us about it. And let's not forget Matthew 28:19. When Jesus said, "I want you to go out and make disciples, I want you to go teach all nations, baptizing them by the authority in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Three. Notice Jesus did not say baptizing them in the name of God and the apostles and the angels. No, He mentioned only God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This evening, we will study God the Spirit. Now, this is a topic that we do not often study in a corporate setting, you might say. In the group situation, it's often avoided, as a matter of fact, because there is so much misunderstanding. Now, some have said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. I would venture to say that in recent years, He has become the embellished member of the Trinity, with people ascribing things to Him that He never said He would do, or at least never said He would continue to do. As we look at the Holy Spirit, the first thing we want to notice is a passage from Isaiah. And before us this evening, as we study concerning the Holy Spirit, we want to remember thoroughly what Isaiah said. Isaiah 8:20. These are the inspired words of the Messianic prophet. And this should be our guide concerning anything pertaining to Scripture. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. That's where our attention needs to be. Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, to the inspired writings, to the Bible, the Word of God. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let's put that in our words. If something that you hear someone say does not agree with what the Bible says, then that which you heard a person say is wrong. They do not have any light in them, any daylight, any sunlight, any godlight. They're not inspired. They're not motivated by the Spirit or moved by the Spirit, however much they may insist that they are. If their words do not correspond with the revealed Word of God, then their words are lies. As we take upon ourselves the study this evening, keep Isaiah 8:20 ever in front of you. We look to the law. We look to the testimony. We look to the Word of God. And if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So as we consider some of the things that people in the world around us say concerning the Holy Spirit, if it's not according to this word, it's a lie. It's extremely important to keep this before us, because I want to ask you this. Take this Bible and close it. Set it to the side. Without citing Scripture, without reading Scripture, without referring to anything that you've heard from Scripture or from someone else pertaining to Scripture, tell me what you know about the Holy Spirit. Where do we even learn of His existence? Where do we see evidence that He is there? It's right here. It's in the Word of God. Now, if I'm going to learn about the Holy Spirit, I do not need to be moved by a tingle in my spine, a sensation in my toes, or an itch in my nose. I need to be moved by the Word of God. I do not need to be moved by emotion. I do not need to be moved by commotion. I need to be moved by the Word of God. To the law and to the testimony, friends. It doesn't matter if it's mama, daddy, sister, uncle, nephew, niece, best friend, husband, or wife. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And as we embark upon our study of the Holy Spirit this evening, let us remember that this word that we are to study concerning the Spirit is given to us by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 11, Peter speaks of those apostles, of those prophets who look back at their own writings, studying what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Where did they get those writings, those inspired words from God? The Holy Spirit gave it to them. Peter would later tell Christians, holy men of God did not speak by the will of men, but they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. The Holy Spirit gave us this word. 2 Samuel 23, 2. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, His word was on my tongue. The Word of God comes through the Spirit. And if I would understand the Spirit, I go to God's Word. Now, let us also keep in mind that as we study concerning the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about what He can do or what He could do if He decided to do it. We're talking about what He said He would do. When we talk about God the Father, He said He would do something and He did it. When we talk about Christ the Son, He said He would do something and He did it. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, so often people see that He said He would do something, but they refuse to believe that He did it and finished it. When we talk about the Spirit, He said He would do something and He did it. It's not a matter of what He can do or could do. It's a matter of what He said He would do and when He said He would stop. First, as we look at the Spirit, we'll notice that the Spirit is God. Next, we'll see the Spirit is the garnisher of creation. And then we will spend the majority of our time this evening looking at the Spirit as the guide to salvation. We will see that He does do that. We will investigate as to how He does that. First, the Spirit is God. You remember that man named Ananias? He had a wife named Sapphira. Now, they apparently saw Barnabas' great contribution and how everyone just praised Barnabas. Whatever was the case, for some reason they were motivated to lie. They sold a parcel of land, they gave a portion to the brethren, and they kept back some for themselves. But when they were asked about it, they said, oh, yes. We gave you everything that we got from selling that piece of land. We kept none of the proceeds for ourselves. What does Peter say concerning their atrocious lie? Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter tells Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart? And we'll discuss that in just a second too. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, to whom did Satan lie? The Holy Ghost. Who filled Ananias' heart? Satan. Let's read verse 4 to see exactly how this took place. Peter says, while the land was still yours, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Ananias, while the land was in your possession, you could have done what you wanted to do with it. After you sold it, you could have given us 10%. We would have been grateful. It was in your power. You could have done what you wanted to do. Your problem is not in keeping back a part of the money. The problem is in lying about it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Wait a minute. Peter just said Satan conceived it in his heart. That's right. Ananias tells us how Satan creeps in. A person, Peter tells Ananias how Satan creeps in. A person lets him in. He opens the door to the heart. He lets Satan into his heart by conceiving that lie. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Ananias conceived that in his heart. And to whom did he lie? Verse 3, we're told that he lied to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The Holy Ghost is God. He's not a glorified angel. He's not some mere power. The Holy Ghost is God, a member of the divine Trinity. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, possesses characteristics of God. Now, we will often use the word ghost, the Holy Ghost, referring to the Holy Spirit. Let us not have the vision of Casper in our heads, nor of Patrick Swayze or any other ghost that you can think about. Instead of thinking about some ghost, when we think about the Spirit, we need to understand the word translated spirit or ghost, the Greek word pneuma, indicates a breath, an air, a wind, something that is not seen, but something that is there. And that is the truth concerning the Holy Spirit. He is not seen, but He is there. And the Spirit possesses the characteristics of God. For one thing, He is eternal. Hebrews 9:14, the Son, by the eternal Spirit, offered Himself. Now, my human soul is eternal. It does not have an end. It will exist forever. If I'm faithful to the Lord, it will exist in His glory forever. If I'm unfaithful to the Lord, I'm going to spend eternity in pain. But my human soul also had a beginning. It is not eternal in terms of it never had a start. It had a set point in time wherein it came into existence. Not so with the Spirit of God. Not so with the Son of God, and not so with God the Father. The Holy Spirit is eternal in the sense that He has no beginning, nor does He have an end. The Spirit is eternal. He also has authority. Matthew 28:19, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's by God's authority that we become Christians. It's by the authority of Christ that we become Christians. And it is by and accord with the authority and the work of the Holy Spirit that we become Christians. We're baptized by that authority. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He has authority. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2:10, He searches all things, even the deep things of God. Not only does He know all things, He can do all things. He is omnipotent. Micah 3:8, Micah said He was full of power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The power Micah received came from that source of power, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He has authority. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, David said, "Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit, and whither shall I go from thy presence?" He's talking to God. God, where can I go and hide from you? God, where can I run and you will not be there? You will be unable to see me. Jonah forgot this when he tried to flee to Tarsus. David knew it. Whither shall I go from thy presence? He said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there, and if I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. I can go nowhere and escape from the Spirit of God, from the presence of God, because He is everywhere and He knows all things. The Spirit possesses the characteristics of God. He is deity. And not only that, let us keep in mind that just as the Father is an individual, just as the Son is an individual, the Spirit is an individual. He is a person, not just a power. The Spirit is not something that you can get from the plug in the wall. The Holy Spirit is the source of the power. If we were to compare Him to electricity, He's the station. He's not the line. The Holy Spirit is far more than just some glorified it. Look at what He has. He has gender. John 16:13, Jesus speaks of the Spirit of truth. When He cometh, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus calls Him a He, not an it. When Melissa and I are talking about one of our misbehaving children, which could be any one of the three at any given time, we will often look at each other and say, "He's your son." No, He's your son. If they're behaving badly enough, we'll say, "It is your son." No, that is your child. We don't even give Him a gender. Friends, the Holy Spirit has a gender. He's not some it. He's not merely a power. We call him the Holy Spirit, but when we refer to him using a pronoun, we do not call him it. We speak of the president, but when we refer to him, we do not call him it. That's disrespectful, whether you think he deserves it or not. When we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, it's even more disrespectful to refer to him as an it. Jesus called him a he. I'll follow in Christ's example. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has gender. He has goodness. Nehemiah 9:20 speaks of God giving his good spirit to instruct them. I want you to think about what Jesus said in Matthew 19:17. A young man came up to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good save God." And that's right. That young man was declaring that Jesus is God when he called him good master. And just as Jesus' goodness is the goodness of God the Father, when we read of the good Spirit, it's an indication of the godliness of the Spirit. The Spirit has gender, he has goodness, and he has a mind, Romans 8:27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Power does not have a mind. Electricity does not have a brain. An electric current does not have thought. The Holy Spirit is more than just power. He has knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, he knows the mind of God. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows things. He also has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:28. He devised those miraculous gifts according unto every man as he will. An inanimate object does not have a will, does not have knowledge, does not have gender or goodness, does not have a mind. These are things that are said of a person. Not only can we look at what he has, look at what he does. The Spirit guides, John 16:13. He will guide you into all truth. He instructs, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost is an instructor, a teacher. He also intercedes, Romans 8:26. The Spirit intercedes for us. He testifies, John 15:26. Jesus said, "When the Comforter has come, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me." The Holy Spirit performs various actions. He's not a mere power. He's a person. He guides, he instructs, he intercedes, he testifies, he leads. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, Paul and company wanted to go into Asia Minor. The Spirit said no. Then they wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He directed them to go elsewhere, providentially, because when they came back through on the next journey, those areas already had the gospel. It had spread there without Paul having to go there. But the Spirit guides, he directs, he has a job, and friends, he does it, and he does it well. The Holy Spirit also searches. 1 Corinthians 2:10 searches all things, even the deep things of God, and he speaks. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. As we speak of the Holy Spirit, realize that he is a person and not a power. Not only is there what he has or what he can do, but look what can be done to him. He can be blasphemed. Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven him," Matthew 12:31. He can be tested. Peter asked Sapphira, "Why do you test the Spirit of God?" Acts 5 and verse 9. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, Acts 7:51. Stephen told that group of Jews that had refused Christ and refused all of the message of the gospel, he tells them, "You're just like your fathers, and you resist the Holy Ghost." The Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And he can be hated. Hebrews 10 and verse 29, "These people had done despite," they had shown hate to the Holy Spirit. All of these things can be done to the Holy Spirit. I can't do that to electricity. I can't do that to running water. The Spirit is a person. He's more than just a power. And we need to keep that in mind as we proceed with our study. The Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. God the Father is the first person. God the Son is the second. God the Spirit is the third. They are united in principle and in priority. They are united in purpose, but they are individual in person. The Spirit is God, and the Spirit is garnisher of creation. Job 26:13, by His Spirit He hath garnished the creation, or the earth. That word translated garnish literally means to brighten, to make light. By God's Spirit, He made the world beautiful. The Spirit was involved in creation. We've already discussed the Father's role in creation as the purposer and the planner, and the Son's role as the one who carried it out. By Him, all things are created. Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:16, 17, and so on and so forth. We look at the Holy Spirit, and indeed He is also involved in the creation. Genesis 1:1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved, that is to say, brooded upon the face of the waters. He's right there in the second verse of Scripture. Yet people try to claim that He is not God. The Holy Spirit is deity, and He was the garnisher of creation. Psalm 104:30, Thou sent forth Thy Spirit, and they were created. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's role in creation was as a garnisher. But now we need to understand, for us today, not only His deity, not only His constructive work, we need to understand His redemptive work. We need to look at the Holy Spirit as the guide towards salvation. Paul told Christians, as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God, Romans 8:14. And indeed, if we will be led by the Spirit, we can be sons of God, but we need to investigate how that happens. And before we can even answer that question, we need to get an understanding of what is taught in the New Testament concerning the Holy Spirit. Where do we go to learn of Him? Do I go down the road to the feel-good friends that I may have that say that they are moved by the Spirit, yet they never open the Word of God, and when they claim to be quoting by inspiration, they misquote it? Friends, I'll claim to be quoting and misquote every now and then, but it's not because the Spirit didn't guide me, because He never does. It's because I simply can't remember the verse. They claim inspiration, and they can't even quote Scripture right. If I'm going to learn about the Holy Spirit, I go to the Word of God. To the law and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So let's look at the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is promised as a comforter for the apostles. We need to put three chapters of Scripture in their proper context, and we've got to do that right now. They've been with Him for 3 years. For 3 years, they've watched Him perform miracles. For 3 years, they've heard Him teach. They've been able to sit at His feet. For 3 years, they have been elated to be able to follow this one who they truly do not yet understand. They've been learning. They've been studying. They've been growing. And now He's telling them, tonight I'm going to be arrested and I will be killed. They're in the upper room. They've already had the supper. And now He's telling them, where I go, you cannot come. John 13, Peter says unto Jesus, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Peter, you can't come with me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said, Lord, why? Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus says, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. We know the heart of Peter. As we study the gospel accounts, we see a fervent man who messes up. We see a man who seems to be spontaneous and occasionally ends up chewing on his shoelaces, so to speak. He puts his foot in his mouth. But we see a man who, let there be no doubt concerning the devotion of Peter's heart. He falls short often. But Peter loved Jesus. And now Jesus says, Peter, you will deny me thrice before the cock crows. And immediately after saying those words, you see that space between the end of John 13 and beginning of John 14? I want you to pretend that it's not there. Because no sooner had the words passed from Jesus' lips, no sooner had the breath exited his mouth, no sooner had the sounds reached Peter's ears than the next words came. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto me, that whither I am, there ye may be also. And Peter, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now we can take comfort in the words of John 14, 1 through 4. But we need to understand they're being spoken directly to these 12 men that had gone with Jesus. Actually to the 11, because Judas had already left at this point. They're being spoken to these 11 dedicated apostles who had followed Jesus, and now they're told their Lord is about to be taken from them, and they are distraught. And Jesus begins to give them words of comfort. He's just told Peter, Peter, you are going to deny me. Peter says, Lord, no, I will not do this. And Peter, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. He begins to comfort them, and as he comforts them, he's asked a question by Thomas. Jesus says, whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas says, no, Lord, we don't. Lord, we know, we don't even know where you're going. We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he explains to Thomas, verse 7 of John 14, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You remember what is written, John 1:18? No man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, from the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him unto us. No man hath seen God, but Jesus tells his apostles, if you know me, you know God. Now, Philip will ask, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus has to explain to Philip. He's had to tell Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. Thomas, you know the way that I'm going. Now, Philip, have I been so long a time with you and you've not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? They're distraught. They're worried. They're not listening. They're not getting it. And so the next three chapters of Scripture deal with the Lord giving them words of comfort. And it's in this context that we're introduced to the Parakletos, the Comforter. As he comforts them concerning his departure, he comforts them more with the return of another Comforter. John 14:16, Jesus says, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This word translated another is the Greek word allos, not heteros. Two words can be translated another. Heteros means another of a different kind. Allos means another of the same kind. Jesus says, I know your hearts are troubled. I know you're worried. I know you're concerned about the future and where I'm going. But listen, I'm going to send you another Comforter that's like me. He will come and he will comfort you, and he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. Who is this Comforter? He's the Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him, and that word, katalambano, they can't actually grip him or grasp him. The world would grasp Jesus. They would take his physical body and put it in cuffs. They would smite it, strike it, and drive nails through it. They cannot do that to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm sending you another Comfort. The world can't seize him because it can't even see him. And it doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. As we study about the Comforter, let us remember that Jesus is speaking explicitly to his apostles. The truths that he says apply to us, the specific promises that he makes to them concerning the Comforter, we need to remember they're made to the apostles. I'm sending him to you, Jesus said, and I'm sending him to you for solace. John 14:16-18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. He was also sending him to them for remembrance. John 14:25-27, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, in case there's any doubt about who the Spirit of Truth is, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, John 14:26, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You remember the words that began John 14? Jesus is still carrying the same line of thought. He's comforting His apostles. I'm going to send you a comforter for your solace and also for your remembrance, that you can remember all things whatsoever I've said unto you. He would send them a comforter for their solace, for their remembrance, and for their strength. John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus tells His apostles, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. They would be distinctive to the world. They would be hated by the world. And because of this, verse 23, Jesus says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not known, not had sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus said, if I didn't go among them and do these great works and give them the chance to reject me, they might not have rejected, but now that they've had the opportunity and they've rejected me, Jesus said, they've not known me, they've not known my Father, but they've hated me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says, you're about to be persecuted. They hated me. I guarantee they will hate you when you preach in my name. But I'm sending you the Spirit of truth. He will strengthen you. He will guide you into all truth. He would come for their solace, for their remembrance, for their strength. And he would come for reproof. John 16, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus says, you're sorrowful, not because of where I'm going, but because I'm leaving you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Let me reiterate, Jesus says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And what would he do when he has come? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit would come and bring them the material, the strength they needed to reprove. The Spirit would give them the message that would enable them to reprove the world of the sin that was in it and of those who had rejected the Christ. They needed the Comforter for solace. They needed the Comforter for remembrance, for strength. They needed the Comforter for reproof, and they needed the Comforter for all truth. Verses 12 through 14 of John 16, Jesus proceeds as he tells his apostles, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There's more that I would teach you, Jesus says, but you can't handle it right now. You cannot understand it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus says the Spirit of truth will help you out. The things that I've not been able to teach you, to explain, to bring to your full knowledge, the Spirit of truth will do so. And he would bring into remembrance all things that Jesus had taught. John 20 and verse 30. John, as he testifies of the validity of Christ, declares after Thomas's confession, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but all these things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. All of those things that John remembered had been brought upon him by the Holy Spirit, enabling him to remember. The apostles needed the Comforter. I've never walked this world with Jesus for 3 years. I've never been in a situation where my Lord tells me I'm about to go die. By the time I learned of his death, he'd already done it.
I've not been in a situation where for 3 days, the one whom I follow, the one who I said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I've not been in a situation where for 3 days I didn't see him resurrected. Where I spent a weekend distraught, uncertain. I've not experienced what the apostles experienced. I've never needed the kind of comfort that they needed or the kind of help that they would have needed. Jesus promised these men exactly what they needed, and the Holy Spirit is never called my comforter, but I do have a comforter. That same word translated comforter throughout John 14 through 16, John will use it again later. The same apostle, the same inspired writer, and when he uses it, he's talking about Jesus. He said, my little children, these things are unto you that you sin not, 1 John 2:1. But if any man does sin, we had an advocate, a parakletos. We have a comforter with God the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a comforter, but the comfort of the Holy Spirit was intended for the apostles. Now let's look at why he was promised. The Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles as a comforter, and he was intended to confirm the word. Mark 16:20, the Lord followed with them, confirming the word. But how did he accomplish that? It was through the miraculous gifts that came by the Holy Spirit. Power was promised to them long before the cross. Mark 9:1. Jesus said, there be some of you standing here which shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Power was promised. Luke 24:49, Jesus told them to remain in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. They're looking for power to come. Acts 1:8, tarry ye in Jerusalem. He says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Samaria and throughout all Judea and to the uttermost part of the earth. Power would come to them, Jesus says. They're promised power by the Lord. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the apostles took place, Acts 2. 1 through 4, there they were in that upper room. And the house is filled with the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And there were cloven tongues as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Think about what Peter testifies concerning this event. Peter, Acts 2, and verses 16 and 17 says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Peter says it's happening. We're receiving the power. It comes from the Holy Ghost. God is pouring out of His Spirit. And this was prophesied by Joel. Joel 2, 28 through 32, it shall come to pass, afterward I shall pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Peter said it's happening on the day of Pentecost. And we need to understand that this power that was promised by Christ, this pouring out of the Spirit, a power from the Spirit. The word translated pouring out is literally apa, pouring out from. The power would come from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, as we've discussed, is not a power. He is a person. It would be power from the Holy Spirit that they would receive. It was prophesied by Joel, and it was peculiar to the apostles. Acts 1:26, Matthias was counted with the other 11. Any pronoun refers to its nearest antecedent. Putting that into English, anytime you see a word like they, it, we, he, she, it's going to refer to the nearest regular noun that was nearby to it. And so as we look at Acts 1:26 and we see the reference to Matthias and the 11, let's go to Acts 2 and verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, to whom does they refer? Acts 1:26. The 12 apostles, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house. There appeared unto them the cloven tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they, who is they? It's not 120 people. It's the apostles. The 12, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It's happening. They're receiving that power. And it's peculiar to the apostles. The passing on of miraculous gifts was done by the apostles. Acts 8, verses 12 through 17, Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches Christ to them. They believe and are baptized. And according to Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The people in Samaria believed and were baptized. Friends, these folks are saved. They couldn't work any miracles. Not until Peter and John came from Jerusalem to Samaria and laid hands upon them and bestowed powers from the Holy Ghost were they able to perform miracles. This gift was peculiar to the apostles as well. But this was the miraculous gifts, the spiritual gifts. There's a distinction between the power from the Holy Ghost and the spiritual gifts. The power from the Holy Ghost was poured directly upon the apostles. The spiritual gifts came from the apostles to others. They were passed by the laying on of the apostles' hands. What was the purpose of these gifts? 1 Corinthians 14:22 speaks of tongues. But it refers to every gift as far as the truth of it. Tongues are given as a sign not to believers but to unbelievers. Why are the miraculous gifts given to confirm the word, Mark 16:20? Why are the miraculous gifts given to show unbelievers that they need to believe? That's the whole reason these miraculous gifts existed. They had a purpose and they had a period. 1 Corinthians 13:8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So when I go to visit one of my friends and I decide, hey, I'll visit with you at your worship, and I walk in and I hear people saying, himatai simatai, himatai simatai. They're not speaking in a real tongue. They're speaking in some made-up language that has absolutely no meaning. These were tongues that people could understand. When I hear someone claiming that he can prophesy, the Bible I read says, whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. These miracles were temporary. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he told them the same thing. Paul declared that these miraculous gifts had a set duration. Ephesians 4:13, it would be till we all come to the fullness of the faith. The power from the Holy Ghost was intended to confirm the word. Now the Comforter was for the apostles. The gift was for the confirmation of the word, and the Holy Spirit is also involved in the conversion of the lost. John 16:7-11, he would reprove the world and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How would he do that? How did the Spirit convict everyone of sin, righteousness, and judgment? I need someone, please, to stand up and show me the verse where the Bible says the Holy Spirit was injected into someone to save him. I've heard it taught. The Spirit came upon me and I was saved. Let's take a look at the book of conversions. We call it the book of Acts. And see exactly how these people received salvation. Exactly how they were saved. Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. Peter is not going around with a syringe filled with power. Peter is speaking. And he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. What did Peter do? He told them words. We go forward in Acts chapter 2 to verse 37. Now when they heard this, not when they got the injection, they heard this. They received words. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. We come to Acts 3 and verse 12. What's taking place? Peter saw something and he answers the people. He uses words. Acts 3:18 and 19, Peter's using words when he says, those things which the Father hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Peter did not say, hold still, let me lay my hands on you, and I'll save your soul. Peter said, repent and be converted. Obey the gospel. Receive the words. Acts 4:2, how are people being converted? People were being grieved because the apostles were teaching people and preaching through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit was not just miraculously coming upon people to bring them salvation. Salvation came by hearing, receiving, and obeying the gospel. We continue through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, what's taking place? We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. How about you just lay it on me and give it to me through telepathy, Peter? You've got miracles from the Holy Ghost. Give me that injection. No, there's a way to do it. God has prescribed it, and it is through the teaching of the Holy Ghost. Acts 5 and verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness. They spoke. They taught. We continue through the book of Acts and come to Acts chapter 6, and how is the gospel being taught? Acts 6 in verse 14. we heard them say, this Jesus of Nazareth.
What was taking place? They were teaching.
Stephen was talking about Christ. Acts 7:2, Stephen's teaching. We come to Acts chapter 8. The Jews have been taught the gospel as much as they will listen. Now there's persecution. And they that are scattered abroad went everywhere giving injections. They went everywhere preaching the word. As we move through the book of Acts, friends, the verses are replete with the testimony that the gospel is spread by the teaching of it straightforward. Acts 8, 4 through 6. Acts 8, chapter 12. Philip preached to the people in Samaria. The eunuch received Philip's preaching, not some miraculous injection. Saul, Acts 9, 4, heard words, Acts 9, 6, and also Acts 22, 16. When Saul's sins were washed away, was it because he got a shot? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Cornelius was told to send to Joppa for Peter, who will give thee words whereby thou must be saved. Salvation comes by the hearing of the gospel. Throughout the testimony of Scripture, it is the preaching of the Word that saves souls. And that's why Paul was able to tell those in Rome, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, indeed he shall be saved, Romans 10:13. Paul says, let me ask you a question. We want people to call upon the name of the Lord. How shall they call upon Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul says they're not going to obey the gospel. They're not going to be saved unless we take it to them. Now, if I didn't need to hear the gospel in order to be saved, why can't every soul in the world be saved? The Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent. He can do all things. Why doesn't He just fill me and give me salvation? Because it's up to me to obey. It's up to me to be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given as a comforter to the apostles for the confirmation of the Word, for the conversion of the lost. But how did He do it? If I tell you to drive a nail, are you going to use your hand or are you going to pick up a hammer? If I tell you to write a letter, are you going to prick your finger and write it in blood or will you use a pencil? There is a tool, a medium that we use to accomplish various purposes. The Spirit uses a medium and it is the Word. We think about what it is said in Scripture that the Spirit accomplishes. And the Spirit does indeed communicate today. Again, everything that the Spirit accomplishes is through the Word. We come to the communication today. Everyone that's led by the Spirit, they're sons of God. What does the Spirit give? He gives instructions, Nehemiah 9:20. Through the good Spirit, God instructed them. But that instruction comes by the Word, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Spirit instructs, but what's His tool? It's the Word. The Spirit promises a new birth. John 3:5, Jesus said, except ye be born of water and of the Spirit, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:23, yes, we have to be reborn by the Spirit, but how does that take place? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Spirit quickens, 1 Peter 3:18. How? John said Jesus had the words of eternal life, John 6:63. Psalm 119:50, Thy Spirit, Thy Word hath quickened me. The Spirit quickens by the Word. The Spirit comforts, Acts 9:31. But how? Paul said, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. The Spirit shares the love of God and teaches people how to love God, Romans 5:5, 1 John 2:5. We show the love of God by keeping the commandments. We show the love of God by holding to the Word. We proceed to look at what the Spirit does, and He saves. 1 Corinthians 6:11, now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Acts 11:14, send to Joppa for Peter, who will give thee words whereby thou must be saved. The Spirit saves, but how? Through the Word. We can go forward and look at the fact that the Spirit makes free, Romans 8:2. It sanctifies, 1 Peter 1:2. It washes, 1 Corinthians 6:11. But it does those things through the Word. Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water by the Word. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Word washes. The Word sanctifies. The Word makes me free because you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The Word converts. Psalm 19:7. The Word of God is pure, converting the soul. The Spirit converts, John 16, 7 and 8, but His medium is the Word. The Spirit dwells, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. But how does that take place? Colossians 3, 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Paul had told the Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he tells the Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are parallel verses. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How am I filled with the Spirit? By filling myself with the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, David would declare. That which it is said the Spirit accomplishes is accomplished through the Word. And in case there's any doubt as to how the Spirit speaks, I want you to think about the last book of Scripture that we have recorded for us. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the church of Ephesus write. Revelation 2, 1. John is to write these things. But then what does the Spirit say? Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. John, you write it and let them hear it. I can't hear what you write, but I can sure listen to it. That's what the Spirit is saying to these people. How does the Lord speak to the churches? Through His Word. Through the inspired Word of God. Right. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Revelation 2, 8. Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write. Revelation 2 and verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Every one of the seven churches in Asia, John's told to write to them. And at the end of the letter, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. How does the Lord speak to the churches? Through the Word of God. There are modern claims today of people who say, the Spirit indwells me. I've got a question. How can one man on a football field say, the Spirit gave me a boost to get a touchdown, and the next drive the opposing team has a player that gets a boost from the same Spirit to score seven more points and tie the game? The Spirit wanting to play against Himself? We have a misunderstanding of what He does and of how He does it and of why He does it. He's not interested in who wins the Super Bowl. You can throw tomatoes at me later. He's interested in who ends up in heaven. That's where His focus is. Modern claims of inspiration and indwelling impugn the Spirit's efforts. He said that His work was done. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Jude said the faith had been once and for all times delivered unto the saints. The Spirit's done His work. And if I say that I need a miraculous indwelling for me to understand the Word, that means I say that God can't talk to me and me understand it. If I say that I need a miraculous indwelling in order to be saved, I'm saying the Spirit's not effective enough to be able to speak to me through the Word. And I want to mention this as well. The devil led people astray by words. What did he say to Eve? Did he indwell her? He asked a question. He made a couple of statements. And if I'm willing to say that the devil can influence me by words, but it takes God more than words to influence me, then I'm saying that the devil is stronger than God, and I will not blaspheme my Lord God in such a way. God can use words to guide my soul, and He's chosen to do so. His inspired Word that will lead me to salvation. Being spiritual is not a matter of feeling or emotion. We have brethren that love to clap. We have brethren that love to get down with it in worship because it makes me feel more spiritual. If you want to feel spiritual, be spiritual. Go to the Word. Open it. Study it. Do what God says to do. Does God say that I can be in this marriage, or does God say that I've married into adultery? Does God say that I can play a guitar in worship, or does God say that He wants me to sing and make melody in my heart? What does God tell me He wants to do? Listen to this. Listen to the Word. It's not a matter of feeling spiritual. It's a matter of being spiritual. And if the Holy Spirit can indwell me, and if the Holy Spirit can give me salvation, then why did Jesus have to die? Why did my Lord have to suffer what He suffered if I could get a miraculous injection and go ahead and turn my heart? Why are you saying that about my Lord? Why are you saying that about the God of heaven? we've discussed this evening, God the Spirit. This is a subject we do not discuss much because so many brethren want to butt heads about it. Now, we've not had the time, and we've taken a lot. We've not had the time to look at every verse in depth. But friends, the overwhelming testimony of Scripture says the Spirit works, and He still works today, but we need to ask how it happens. And it's through the Word. It's the Word that says, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the Word that says, "He that rejects me receives not my words, as one that judges him." It's the Word that extends the invitation and tells us how to obey it by receiving the Word, believing the Word, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as Savior. And it's the Word that says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. It's the Word that tells that erring brother of Christ in Acts chapter 8, "Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." It's the Word of God that tells us how to have salvation. If you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel, or if you are here tonight and you have wandered far away from God, come home. Do what the Spirit would have you to do. Listen to the Word that the Spirit delivered. We encourage you, obey the gospel, respond to the invitation as we sing the song Dick selected.